Hi, and welcome to Hilltop Church online again in this second weekend of self-quarantining and no church services publicly. It's Pastor Steve Green speaking, and I'm directing my thoughts to the title, Through the Fire. And if you've got a Bible or the Bible on your phone or on your tablet, you could look up Deuteronomy. It's chapter 20, verses 2 to 4. Through all of these crazy days of social distancing and self-quarantining, I trust that you're making time each day to meet with your Heavenly Father, that you're taking time for personal devotions, some Bible reading, some prayer. I would think through these uncertain times, people are more drawn to place of prayer than perhaps through regular days. Deborah and I are following the one-year Bible reading plan this year, and we're reading through the scriptures. Each day you get something from the Old Testament, New Testament, Psalms, and Proverbs. We're both reading in the book of Deuteronomy these last few days, came across this passage in Deuteronomy 20, where in verse 2 it says, "When you're about to go into battle, the priest shall come forward and address the army. He shall say, 'Hear, Israel, today you're going into battle against your enemies. Do not be faint-hearted or afraid. Do not panic or be terrified by them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to give you victory.'" You got to check that out. There's good stuff in there. When you're up against an enemy that seems greater than you are, God says, don't be afraid because he'll be with you. That's good news. God with us. That's the term Emmanuel that we use more around Christmas time with the coming of Jesus. God with us. He says, don't be faint-hearted. Don't be afraid. Don't panic. Don't be terrified. And there's lots of that going around with all our coronavirus concerns right now. But we don't need to be fearful, for we have a Heavenly Father, one who loves us, knows our name. The Bible says, he even has our names written on his hands. There's a story told of an inner city pastor ministering in a depressed area of a large metropolis and working with the homeless and those with mental illness. And one day after he had preached a short sermon in a park about God's great love, a woman named May came up to him with drug-deadened eyes that couldn't hide her anguish. And from May's story, it was clear she'd been looking for love her whole life and had never found it. She was abandoned by her father, had lived in poverty, been surrounded by drugs and alcohol from the earliest of age, dropped out of high school when she had several children by different fathers, and was now probably in her 30s with no life and no hope. She told the pastor, "I just don't know how God could love me." She felt small, lost in a sea of despair. How could God ever see her, know her, or even love her? And the pastor noticed that she'd written many notes to herself on the palm of her left hand, and he asked, "Why do you do that?" May replied, "So I can remember things. I have a hard time remembering things." "Oh, does that help?" "Yes. If I have it on a piece of paper, I'll probably forget to look at it. But with really important things, when it's written right there, it's right in front of me so I can see it and remember. I can't lose it, can't forget it." The pastor looked at her with compassion and he said, "This is what God says about you in the Bible. See, I've written your name on the palms of my hands. May, that means he's written your name on his hands. You are the really important thing to him." And he then took her hand and he pointed to line after line of notes on her palm. "Just like these notes are right in front of you, God has your name always right in front of him. He's always thinking about you, May. An image of you is always on his mind. He loves you that much." And with that, May burst into tears, great sobs released as she grasped the concept of how much God adored her. Not because she'd done anything good, and in spite of everything she'd done wrong, God had written her name on his hand. Through the hardships of life, how much does God love you? Well, the Bible tells us he's written your name on his hand. Your name's always right in front of him. He's always thinking about you. And that has to make you go, wow, wow. The passage in Deuteronomy 20 goes on to say that God goes with us. Actually, in the passage, that phrase comes up twice. God goes with us to fight for us and to give us victory. It doesn't say he'll fix everything. God says he'll go with us. He's God. He's not your fairy godmother. He's not going to pull out a magic wand and poof, everything in your life is better. No, no, we're talking about God, our God, not some Disney character. He goes with us. And the Bible says to give us victory. And the fact that he goes with us makes our situation better. You know, many of our battles are waged primarily in our minds, where, if they're allowed to, they'll grow to a point of overwhelming us. In our minds. There's a battle that goes on constantly, and much of it's in our head. So besides the coronavirus concerns, what other battles are you facing? Maybe for you they're battles of finance, or battles within your marriage. Are they battles of health or illness? Maybe unemployment. Children? Maybe a battle of hopelessness or a sense of loneliness. What battles in your life seem too big, too powerful, too intimidating? And do they play over and over on that movie screen of your mind? Threatening to overwhelm. Threatening to overcome you. God's promise is that he will go with you through whatever you're facing. So how do we know this is so? That it's true? That we can depend on his promise? If you're still in your Bible, turn over a few pages to the book of Daniel, chapter 3. It's a well-known story. It's about three Hebrew men who are taken captive from their native land to the land of Babylon. And because they're sharp, well-educated men, then they're put into positions of authority within the infrastructure of the Babylonian Empire. And these three Hebrew men get thrown into a fiery furnace by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, when they refuse to bow to the king's image. Do you know the rest of the story? It starts with Nebuchadnezzar. He erects an image of gold and he demands that everyone in the country worship it. And he sent word around to gather together all of Babylonia's dignitaries, bring them all to the dedication of the image which he had set up. So all the officials of all the provinces all gathered together. And they stood before the image for the dedication of his golden image. The demand that has gone out to the, that all come to this dedication ceremony really means that Nebuchadnezzar meant to use the worship of this image as a test of allegiance. Were they really true to his leadership? And there's a command to worship the image. The scriptural account says at the appointed time a herald cries out and he says, at the time you hear the sounds of all kinds of music, you'll fall down, you'll worship the gold image that Nebuchadnezzar has put up. And he follows it up with this: whoever does not fall down and worship will be cast immediately into the middle of a burning fiery furnace. The command is backed up by a powerful threat. Nebuchadnezzar regarded the refusal to worship the image as treason, not only a religious offense. Not to worship the image would be considered an offense worthy of being thrown into a burning fiery furnace. So no pressure, right? But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are Hebrew captives living in Babylon. These three Hebrew men worship the only God, Jehovah. So at that time, when all the people heard the sounds of music, and all of the people, the nations, and the languages all fell down and worshiped the golden image, three Hebrew men refused the demand, and they remained standing. It's not like they're out at the front of the crowd. There's thousands of people gathered. They're not necessarily making a public display, but neither are they hidden. These three Hebrew men must have known they're going to be discovered, and yet they obeyed God rather than man. Great preacher of the past, Spurgeon, said, "You'll not be able to go through life without being discovered. A lighted candle cannot be hid." There is a feeling among some good people that it would be wise to be very reticent and to hide their light under a bushel. They intend to lie low all the wartime and to come out when the palms are being distributed. They hope to travel to heaven by back lanes and skulk into glory in disguise. Ah me, what a degenerate set. Interesting take on that situation. Nebuchadnezzar now is full of rage and fury because he's been made aware these three men stood in defiance. And he gave the command to bring them to him. So they brought the three men before him, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he spoke to them, saying, "Is this true? Is it true that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image which I've set up? Don't you know that if you do not worship, you'll be thrown immediately into the middle of the burning fire, into the furnace?" And he follows it up with this interesting phrase, "And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Now, to his credit, Nebuchadnezzar didn't accept the accusation on hearsay. He made sure of it with a personal interview. He had them brought before him. And this was an even greater test for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's one thing to take a stand for God, and it's a greater thing to stick to your stand when pointedly asked, "Is it true?" You're standing in front of someone and they're saying, "Is it true?" Remember Peter. He followed Christ after Jesus' arrest, but he wilted and he denied Jesus when he was asked, "Is it true?"